We hope you are having a very enjoyable Labor Day holiday. This is a special weekend here in the Midwest because it usually marks the transition from summer to fall. It's a special weekend here at Grace Point because we are pressing the pause button on our unexpected series, and we are going to take this weekend just to focus in on our families and try to find some encouragement that all of us need as we transition into the fall season. Under normal circumstances, families are preparing to enter this gauntlet of work, school, sports, and all manner of fall activities that just take busyness and stress to a whole new level in our homes. Well, we all know that this year is anything but normal circumstances. However, that doesn't remove the stress. In fact, everything feels so different because of the pandemic that it actually intensifies the stress that we experience in our families. I suspect I don't need to tell you that. You are living through that right now. As much as we love each other and as much as we embrace being a part of a family, we know that there are stressors and challenges that happen under normal situations and certainly in this unusual time. It sort of reminds me of a moment in history that's described for us in the Old Testament biblical book of Nehemiah. The enemies at this moment in history are threatening the rebuilding of the city walls of Jerusalem. And during this time, families are particularly vulnerable. They are going to be attacked. They are going to be destroyed. So Nehemiah issues this challenge to every family. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 14, if you would want to find this in Scripture. He issues this challenge. He says, "Don't be afraid of our enemy. Remember, the Lord is great and glorious. So fight for your brothers and your sons. Fight for your daughters and your wives and your homes." He says, God is good, God is great, God is faithful, and we need to fight for the families that He has blessed us with. Now the question is this: how do you fight for your family? Some of us are really good at fighting with our family, but how do we actually fight for our family? We want to help you answer that question by sharing with you the stories of two families from our Grace Point family. Both of these families, they have incredible stories of God healing their hearts after family breakup, and then God bringing a new marriage into the life, and then that challenge of blending families. Now, each of these couples represent families that they have had to fight for. And I know that you're going to find some real encouragement for your family from their stories. So listen with me. Take some notes. Think about their situation and how God could use their story to encourage you. Take a listen. Take a look.
My name's Glenn. This is my wife, Rachel, and we've been married 11 months now.
Ladies first.
That's because you don't know.
My name is Michael McClung. We were married on October 16th, 2010, so 7.5 years.
And I'm his wife, Jessica.
Doesn't feel a day over a decade.
In my first marriage, I was married from the year 2000 to the year 2015. So we were married 15 years, and we had two daughters. Evie is 15 now. She was 11 at the time of our separation. And Maddie is 12 now, and she was 8 at the time that we were separated.
And I was married previously for 16 years and have three boys that range between 19 and 24 now, and at that time they were about 8 through 12.
I was with my ex-husband for 7 years, and we have one daughter together, Abigail, and things didn't work. He didn't want to be married anymore. So, I mean, there's a lot more to that story that we've decided to put behind us. And he and I are actually really good friends.
We were together for a little over 11 years. So we split, I say January 1st, 2006, because that's easy to remember. It was actually slightly before that. And then we weren't divorced for another 3.5 years, almost 4 years before we were technically divorced. Fall of 2009, when we were technically divorced. We have 3 kids together, a boy, 2 girls. Very similar story. She just basically didn't want to be married anymore. We'll kind of leave it at that.
At the time that we got separated, it was due to many years of infidelity and just finally had enough of that. And he left the home. And it was a very difficult transition, I think. Maybe not for me as much as it was for the girls. Definitely, they felt so much more of the pain and sorrow and grief of the loss there.
But we were married for 16 years and doing life and ministry together for 19 years. And that was, it was a sudden, rather sudden experience to go through that, to quickly go from discovering choices that were made to not wanting a divorce, but being put in that situation where I didn't have a choice.
Being a single parent for me was awful. Abby was not 3 months old when Brian left. And so I'm positive I was struggling through some postpartum, as well as the depression of having a failed relationship and trying to do the newborn thing all by myself, the nights where I wasn't getting a full night's sleep. And honestly, I just remember putting one foot in front of the other. There are days that I didn't want to be alive anymore. And if I didn't have Abby to take care of, I don't know if I would have made it. I think I would have given up.
It sucked. The only two things I really ever wanted to be was a husband and a dad. So I was still a dad, of course, but I still wanted to be married, but now here's someone who doesn't want to be married to me anymore. I really did not get a strong support from the church, but that was because of me, because I was embarrassed, because I didn't want anybody to know. I kind of was just in my own little world, which is not good. I would not ever recommend that. But like her, my family all live far away. So I kind of felt like I was on an island by myself. And I would spend as much time as I could with the kids because that's where I drew my strength and my value, which quite honestly is also not good. That's not a good course of action. You need to draw your strength from your faith in Christ. And I mean, I was a Christian, but Jesus and I were not tight at the time. In fact, I was pretty mad. I was pretty mad at God for allowing this to happen.
For me, dating after divorce was a rather quick process. I took some time for healing and reflection, lots and lots of counseling with family therapists, and also two of the pastors at my church at that time, our lead pastor and our family pastor, was working weekly, sometimes twice a week or three times a week with the girls and I through that period of time. And I think that's really important to be able to talk things through with trusted, safe people. After about a year and a half of that, I felt pretty ready to just kind of put my toe in the water. I decided to go online to a Christian dating site and just kind of see what was out there, was my intention. God had different ideas, because within a week I had met Glenn and we had started to email one another.
I was doing a show at Owosso Community Players and I was directing my very first production. And what I didn't know when you were a director there is that you were responsible for finding all of your own technicians. So I had to find somebody to run lights, to run sound, all of those things. And I asked Marcus if he would run sound because he was the one whose name I knew. Marcus said, yeah, that's not really for me. Why don't you ask Michael? And I said, which one's Michael? And he said, you know, Michael with the big beard, with the big goatee. And so I asked Michael to run sound for me and we became friends from that moment on.
The advice I would give someone about potentially blending a family would be take your time and get a lot of information before you jump in to a new marriage, new relationship. I would say don't do it without really thinking through what it's going to look like and talking to a lot of people who've walked the walk and maybe reading some books about blending families and even going through that pre-engagement counseling. Taking a really true and raw look at what life is going to be like is, I think, really helpful, mm-hmm. as opposed to the Hollywood image that's created for us that this blended family rides off into the sunset and it's going to be wonderful. It is wonderful. It is beautiful, but it's also probably the hardest thing I've ever done.
I knew that God didn't wire me to be a mom and a wife if he didn't have a bigger plan for me. So I started praying for my husband, who I didn't know, but God knows who he is. So I want him to be a hardworking man who puts his family first and loves the Lord. Like, that's my criteria. He's got to be God-honoring, he has to love family, and he has to be a hard worker. And beyond that, like, that's what I feel would sustain a long-lasting relationship, because I didn't want another failed marriage. And then here's Michael standing in front of me, and if I'm going to be completely honest, we've talked about this, I kept kind of looking around him, like, so where's this guy God's putting in front of me? And he was standing right there for kind of a long time. And Michael always says, well, I'm not the one you wanted. I'm just the one you needed. And that is absolutely right. God knew that he's my perfect match.
I'm pretty terrific.
Something like that.
Blending the two families together, leading up to the time that we got married, of course, we spent a ton of time together and everything was going great. And I thought, you know, okay, other people have problems blending families. This is going to be a piece of cake. And it really wasn't.
Unlike other couples who are blending families, we didn't have this big day where we had to introduce our kids, because quite frankly, it was our kids who brought us together to begin with. So they already all knew each other. And I know you asked the kids if they would be okay if we got married or,
Yeah, I did.
And Abby was too little. I didn't really think that, I talked to her about it and she was okay with it. And her dad was in a serious relationship at the time as well. So Abby doesn't actually have any memories outside of Michael being her stepdad and Mackenzie being her stepmom. She was young enough that she doesn't really remember anything beyond that. Right. But the kids all got along great, and we'd been hanging out for a couple of years, so we didn't think it was going to be a big deal, and that was not the case.
It's difficult because you're learning how to be married, but you're also learning how to be parents simultaneously. And I think probably one of the main things that has been hard for us is just the different family cultures coming together and trying to sort through parenting styles and family culture. Every family, I think, has its own rhythm of how it functions well. And it's almost two worlds colliding. as a blended family, and sorting through all of that on top of the issues of being newly married and getting to know one another as marriage partners.
Parenting styles. My kids are all older. I mean, my youngest is a year older than Abby. So I'd been through this before. You know, all the things, parenting things that were new to her, starting school and just discipline and, you know, all that parenting stuff, I'd already been through with three kids. And so this was old news to me. So things that were a huge deal to her, I was like, this is a piece of cake. You know, you got to pick your battles. And then things that I thought were a huge deal were no big deal to her. So I would say that's the number one thing that we had to work through.
I don't discipline his children, and he doesn't discipline Abby. We correct them, absolutely. Abby is not allowed to be disrespectful to any adult ever. And so if she's being disrespectful, he can jump right in and squash that. We have a household of respect and love. But when it comes to actual discipline or punishments, we might ask them to go to their room, but the conversation that needs to take place is from parent and child. I might, if Michael's having a conversation, I'm gonna pick on Jeffrey because he's not here. If Michael were having a conversation with Jeffrey and I needed to be a part of it, I would sit with Michael to be a united front and say nothing except, I love you, we're in this as a team, but really the discipline had to come from Michael and not from me. That doesn't mean that Jeffrey didn't have to respect me. I'm still an adult in this house, I'm still your stepmom, and I expect you to be respectful.
You know, one of the stuff we learned, you know, pre-engagement counseling and then and moving towards marriage was that it is more of not a blender, but a slow cook. Successfully blended families are slow cooked over time. And that's hard. You get married, and not only in a typical first-time marriage, you get married, you have a marriage relationship, and then kids come later. But in a blended family situation, you have kids right from the start. And we have to, in order to be successful long-term, is to have that marriage relationship first. And part of that is just starting with the values and shared values, and then we go from there. The hard thing about a second marriage, whether it's because of a divorce or because of death, is those ghosts from the past that come back and can come without notice and at just crazy situations sometimes. And so it's learning then how to communicate for us through that and around that.
Yes. And two, another thing I would say with the ghosts of the past is a lot of times you don't even realize something is a ghost from the past. And so it's sorting through your own garbage and recognizing, okay, this is why I'm feeling this, and then being able to communicate it. Yeah. So it's definitely a process sometimes that takes sometimes days.
sometimes just a little bit of time, and, yeah, and it'll come back, and you just keep on battling it until it begins to subside. And then I think the other thing, situation, is we're always dealing with, especially with it's newer with the girls and with Rachel, is just the losses.
Think about the losses that, for example, my girls, just as an example, have endured over the course of 3 and 4 years, has been the loss of their dad, moving to a new community. I was homeschooling them, and so now they're in public school and transitioning into that totally different world, and having a step parent and step brothers and a new house. And there's, for kids of a blended family, I think there's always a ton of loss, actually for parents too.
It's loss and or change.
Yeah. I don't know how people go through separation and divorce and single parent years and remarriage without the Lord and his people. It would be excruciatingly lonely and very difficult. And I'm grateful for the presence of God's people and God's word and his constant presence in my life.
What can the church do to help support blended families and single parents? I would say pray.
That's number one, yeah.
But personally, while everybody needs a little help sometimes, things are so much easier now that I have a partner, I would say we need to lift up our single parents and bring them meals, babysit. Mowing the lawn was such a blessing to me because my child was an infant and I would have had to get a babysitter so I could mow the lawn. But if I didn't mow the lawn, I could have gotten a ticket. I mean, it's ridiculous when you take for granted those little tiny things. When you have little ones, the ability to go grocery shopping, mm-hmm. I mean, just, there are so many ways that we need to lift up our single parents and support them that while I would appreciate all the prayer in the world as a blended family, I would really rather see us lift up our single parents.
People who loved me and loved my girls in the church, just there to do whatever was necessary with rides or sleepovers so that I could just have a break. And just being the hands and feet of Christ for us during that time.
I would not have been able to make it without the support of my church family. I had the most amazing men in my life. Joe Thomas, Byron Moe, I mean, they're countless, who came in and mowed the grass for me. And I had wonderful women who would help babysit. And my family's in the UP, so I didn't have people to rely on that lived here that I could call on at a moment's notice.
You can't do it alone as a single parent, as somebody who's going through divorce, that learning to accept help and care and comfort from other people when sometimes you can't even care for yourself.
Right.
It's just hard to get up and do everyday life. And yet you have three kids, in my situation, that are relying on you for love and comfort and care because they're going through the losses too.
It doesn't have to be huge because even little things can be huge to a single parent. An hour to go grocery shopping, like she said, or just to come over and hang out, a cup of coffee, bring, you know, some sodas or whatever, just to hang out.
Adult
just to know,
interaction.
Yeah, to know that you're not in this alone, that other people actually do care about you.
Having safe people is a critical thing. And safe people I define as somebody who, when you're on fire, they help put the fire out.
Yeah.
It dies out. They don't pour gasoline on it.
Right.
They allow it to burn out. They put water on it. And I go away stronger. Safe people are ones who love me so much that they care about saying the tough stuff and not letting me stay the same.
We definitely went through our struggles blending the family, and it's hard, hard, hard work.
Harder than I thought it was going to be.
One of the hardest things I've ever done in my life, and it's so rewarding.
The important thing is to never give up.
We learned that with a second marriage or a third marriage, blending to families, that the honeymoon phase is 5 to 7 years out. That if you can make it that far, you begin to reap the benefits, and we committed to that. It's harder than what we thought sometimes, but we already made the decision, so we're gonna keep going. And then finding people to help us.
I think those cheerleaders on the sidelines are really important. Just again, those safe people who have walked that same walk and can say, you just have to get through this, and it's so much better, you know, up ahead.
If you have the strength of Christ in your relationship, you have the strength that you need. For the other person to know that, especially since they've already gone through a divorce, to know that you will always be there, that you are not going to give up, that's huge. To know that this other person is just as committed as you are, it makes all the tough times so much easier. We had a lot of tough times, a lot that I never saw coming. But to know that we're both in this together and that we're both focused on God to help us through whatever it is that we face, just to know that we each have that security, that's huge.
One of the largest challenges that you face as a blended couple of a blended family is that how do you put your spouse first when you've loved your children longer?
That's very difficult.
And what I figured out is that I don't have to put Michael first, I have to put God first.
Right.
Because when God is the center of our marriage, everything else is going to fall in place. I'm going to honor Michael and I'm going to respect his decisions. And yes, I'm going to submit to him when we need to do that. But he also loves me like the church, and trust in our relationship is no longer as big of an issue as it was in the beginning, because we have all those demons of our failed relationship. And because we've made a significant effort to put God first in our family, everything else is kind of falling into place with a lot of work, and there's certainly problems. But I think if there is one piece of advice to give any blended family or single family or regular family, it's to put God first.
Oh yeah, absolutely. It is difficult when you've loved your kids longer, and my kids are older, so I've loved them a lot longer than I've loved Jessica. And when we first got together, at least it's new and exciting and all that kind of stuff. And you know, every day it's a conscious decision for me to say that I love Jessica and I'm gonna be there for her.
You're on the same team. Teammates make mistakes, but they don't foul each other. And sometimes we've had to go back to that. Okay, we're on the same team, we have the same goals.
Yes.
And let's figure this out
together.
Now, I tell my kids all the time, look, you know what? You are a part of me. I will always love you. There is nothing you can do to make me not love you. Let's not put that to the test, but I will always love you because you're a part of me. For me to love Jessica, it's a conscious choice every day.
Especially in the morning before coffee.
Yeah, there are some days that are easier than others. But it's a conscious choice every day. And it's important to remember, it's very easy to love your children, to put them at a higher level than your spouse, but that's not what God has called us to do.
Part of being a successful blended family is understanding that Michael and I are not the family. First, it's God first, period.
Yeah, has to be.
Has to be. And then your spouses, and then the ex-spouses, and it's really a convoluted, crazy, large family. And when you start thinking about it from those terms, the way you treat your ex and the way you treat them as a co-parent, it's different. We both went through phases where we didn't like our exes very much at all, and we were in a lot of pain and a lot of hurt, and you have to get over it. You have to find a place to forgive them because your children matter too much. So I think first you have to forgive your ex-spouse and ask them for forgiveness. Because even though Tanya and Brian left our marriages, we contributed to that somehow. And so we also had to own our part of the failed marriage. Once that forgiveness happens, you can start rebuilding the relationship. And having a relationship with your ex-spouse is so important to a successful blended family.
And if someone has done you wrong, that's on them. If you don't let it go, if you don't forgive them, if you don't ask God to help you forgive them, the person that it's hurting the most is you. And as a parent, that will translate into hurting your children, their relationships with your ex or whatever it is. But that is a big step in getting along with your ex. You don't necessarily have to like them. You have to get to a point where you forgive them. Because if not, the number one person that that's going to hurt is you.
And then your children.
Right.
And what a great example to model for them, that it doesn't matter how much you've been hurt or how angry you are, that with God's help, you can forgive people.
I think it's also very important to never trash talk your ex in front of the children.
Never.
You don't have to like them. You don't have to like the things that they do. There may be times, depending on the situation, that you need to discuss things with your kids about your ex. It's okay to be honest. It's okay to have conversations. That's actually very important, to have conversations with your kids, especially if the ex is engaged in a lifestyle that you don't appreciate. It's very important to not trash talk them, because that's still their mom. That's still their dad.
The slippery slope is when your child is angry with their parent and they start saying negative things. It's so tempting to join in that.
Oh, piling on is fun.
Instead, you just have to say, hey, don't talk about your dad that way. Don't talk about your mom that way. That's your mother.
Right.
That's really hard when you don't necessarily respect the choices that they made in those moments. And I think that that broken record of respect for your ex and respect for their other parent is so important, even if it's not coming from both sides.
Yeah.
Like, it doesn't matter. At the end of the day, if I'm going to be God honoring, I'm going to honor their other parent as well.
Absolutely.
I so appreciate, and I know you do as well, Glenn and Rachel and Michael and Jessica giving us an inside look at the stories of their families. Some of you are aware that those interviews were taped a couple of years ago, but these couples and families would tell you that they are continuing working hard on their family and fighting for their family every single day. So, what's your takeaway? What lessons do you learn from their experiences? Something that really jumped out to me as I was listening to them share their stories is how strategic they are in some decisions that they make on a daily basis. One of them said, "When God is at the center, everything else begins to fall into place." They have learned that spiritual foundation is critical for every other aspect of their family. Now, that doesn't mean that family is easy with God at the center. We're still human beings. There's still challenges. But it means with God at the center, everything else begins to come into focus. We have the proper perspective we need. Listen, if God designed the family, then He knows how it works best. He needs to be at the very center. They also said that with God at the center, family still takes a lot of work. And they said it is a conscious choice to love each other every single day. Those are some of my takeaways. They are going to help me as I continue to fight for my family. So could I just ask you, where is the battle going on for your family? We have such unique situations that I can't answer for you. Your neighbor can't answer for you, and you can't answer for your neighbor. We are all fighting the battle for our family. So where's the battle? And what do you need to do to fight the battle for your family today? I'm going to be praying for you and for me that God will help us as we enter this fall season with all of its uniqueness, with its challenge, that He will help us fight the battle well for our family. Let's pray together. God, we are so grateful that You have designed, created the family. You did this because you knew that within the family context was the best environment for the next generations to be shaped, for love to be expressed. So God, I pray that you would help us to be able to fight well for our families. We are in such different seasons of life. There are folks that are single who are watching this. There are folks who are single with kids, folks who are just beginning their family with little ones in their home, and others who are transitioning into elementary school or teenage years or young adults. There's empty nesters who are listening to this, and all of us need to fight for our families in some way. And so I pray that you would give us insight into where the enemy of families might be attacking us. And would you help us to take the challenge of Nehemiah, that in light of who you are, God, a good God, a glorious God, a God who created families, that you would help us know how to fight well where the enemy is attacking. Help us make some strategic choices today that will help strengthen and encourage our families. We pray for this kind of help, and we pray for this kind of wisdom right now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friend, I want to thank you for listening and for letting God use these families and His Word to strengthen you and encourage you today in your spiritual and family journey. Could I remind you that next weekend we'll be right here again online at 10 a.m. on Sunday. We will also be offering in-person gatherings at each of our physical locations, the Owosso campus and the St. John's campus. We'll be offering in-person worship gatherings at 10 a.m. with all of the protocols and procedures that we are following so that we can keep each other safe and experience a worship environment that actually ministers to our souls. So we hope you will join us online or in person. And we hope that with God, you'll have a great week with your family.